Chapter 24, please, starting tonight with verse 27. Proverbs chapter 24, continuing our study of Proverbs, and tonight chapter 27. As you know, we've been discussing Proverbs now since last March on Wednesday nights, and basically our discussion is toward the young people. However, the Bible says that what Solomon gives to the young people, that the wise older people will learn and will listen to, and so each of our hearts should find strength of character and growth in Christian grace from studying the book of Proverbs. What number are we on, young people? 145, is that right? Starting on number 145, all right? This means that we have studied 144 of the Proverbs, and we have found 144 things that will help us to have better character and be better Christians. Let us pray. Father, teach us the Word of God, and then as we learn the Bible, help it to change us and help us and mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 145, Psalm 24, verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. All right? I have written beside that. I want you to make this 145. In every act, be properly prepared. In every case, or in every act, be properly prepared. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school lesson, preaching a sermon, teaching a Bible study, planning a life, singing a song, be properly prepared. You know, in this particular respect, talented people have a handicap. I know people who are good singers, and so they don't need to rehearse. And they're the ones that do not reach their fullest. You see, I know people that can sing excellent solos, and they, at their average, are better than someone else at his best, you see. Consequently, not much rehearsal is done, not much planning is done, because this person has more talent than the other. Now, God hears your solo, too. Now, let's suppose that I sang a solo. Oh, heaven forbid. But let's suppose I sang one and you sang one. Now, if I've rehearsed and practiced and got with the pianist and learned the song and memorized the words, and all those little black things on those lines up above the words, if I learned all where all those were, and you just got up and said, here, I'll just sing. You could out-sing me if you didn't practice, no rehearsing at all. In fact, anybody could. but you could out-sing me. But now God hears us too. And if God, if this be so, mine would be better music to God's ears than yours. That's interesting, isn't it? God had rather hear me sing when I'm prepared and sincere than you sing if you're not prepared and not sincere. It is so important that whatever we do, we not judge ourselves with what others do, but with our best. And be sure that everything we do is our best. And in order for it to be our best, we must prepare ourselves. I hold in my hand a letter, and I'm not going to betray the person to whom it's written. It's written to one of our preacher boys, who's one of the finest preacher boys we have. He wrote me a letter, and he's now in the ministry. But he's having to do so much more than preach. You know, people oftentimes say to the house, I wish I were a preacher. All I had to do is just preach and win souls. I wish you could sit in my office and follow me around a week or so. I have to fight like you do to find time to win souls. And so I wrote back and I said this. He was complaining a bit because he felt like as a preacher you ought to have more time to do spiritual matters. And I wrote back and said, dear, in his name, as a young preacher starting out pastoring our first churches, I poured concrete, laid oak floor, nailed drywall, put on shingles, plowed the parking lot, printed the bulletin, filled the baptistry, cooked the Lord's Supper bread, prepared the juice, parked the cars, drove a church bus, cleaned the restrooms, typed the letters, lit the fires, rang the bell, swept the floors, and painted the walls. These are things I did in my first pastorate. Brother, if I do that here, I'd make a tremendous salary. All you folks do and all everybody else does. Now, those are things I did, you see. Then I went on down further, and I said, here, I think that somewhere along the trail, some of our preachers get the idea that pastoring is all visiting, soul winning, praying, and reading the Bible. In my case, much of my time is spent doing things you would not class as being spiritual. Somebody at First Baptist Church has to oversee the organization, take care of the administration, plan the business, build the buildings, do the details, repair the air conditioner, have the bus engines overhauled, keep the custodians working. That's a full-time job right there. And we have three people just keep Larry working. But draw the plans for new buildings, delegate responsibilities to the staff, order the stationery, repair the electrical system, organize the nurseries, take care of the parking, plan the radio ministry, draw up the budget, have the snow cleaned off, the sidewalks, print the bulletin, and so forth. These are not the most delightful tasks, but without them, the other is unnecessary. Now, this is what I wrote to one of our preacher boys that was sort of shocked, that when you become a preacher, you don't get to win souls and preach and pray and read the Bible all the time. Now, that means the thing is this, when a person is going to do anything, he ought to have a wide preparation and be prepared to do everything he has to do. That's one reason why I take a shortcut in preparation. Let's take a preacher. I know preachers. Boy, they get called to preach, and tomorrow they're out preaching, never go to school, never take time to study, never take time to prepare, never take time to... they usually fizzle out. A preacher went to New Orleans Seminary back in the days when it was a good seminary, and went to New Orleans Seminary to preach. And the study rather for the ministry, Dr. Level was president at the time, and this young preacher said, "I want to preach." He just as raw and as green as a gourd, and his trousers barely came down past his knees. You've seen the kind. And "I want to preach." And you can do it better than I can. "I want to preach." Dr. Neville said, "Well, you ought to study a bit first and prepare yourself and get you a sermon and study and get ready." He said, "I want to preach now." He said, "Don't you think you ought to prepare a little bit?" "No," he said, "God's going to lay on my heart. God's going to give me the words." Dr. Level said, "Okay, you win. Go down to the corner of certain streets next Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock. We'll have services there. You can preach." "Wait a minute," he said. He said, "That's the Mexican area. They speak Spanish down there. How do you expect me to speak Spanish?" And Dr. Level said, "Well, if God's going to give you the words, he may as well give you Spanish as English." Now, what's he saying? He's saying that young man is hiding his laziness behind God giving him the words. Now, whatever you're going to do, prepare to do it. What your work in life is, prepare to do your work in life. If you're going to teach a class, prepare. If you're going to preach a sermon, prepare. Be sure you're prepared. Listen, God never blesses lazy people with his leadership. "Lord, give me a sermon." No, God won't give you a sermon. If you've been lazy and lying around and doing nothing, God will not give you his leadership. So prepare. Prepare. Be properly prepared. If you sing a solo, prepare. Sing. Practice it. Get ready for it. If you preach a sermon, get ready for it. Prepare for it. Know what you're going to say. Now, God will lead you to change your mind a little bit as you go along and add certain things. But in everything, young people, listen to me, in everything, prepare. 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 The Boy Scouts say what? Be prepared. Right. All right. Now then, verse 29, please, number 146. Verse 29. "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Now, I have written beside this, "Do not hurt your enemies." Do not hurt your enemies. As someone has said, if people throw stones at you, don't pick them up and throw them back. Do not retaliate toward your enemies. Do not say, "I will do to him as he hath done to me." "Well, she did it first." How many times do you ever hear little children say that? Tonight we were over at the teacher's meeting, and Mrs. Ralph was misbehaving. There's some folks talking, and so I tapped her on the shoulder, and I said, "Now, little girl, you hush." And she says, "Little boy over here across is talking to me." It was Mr. Mitziga. He was talking, you know. And I thought as she said it, that's what Eve said in the Garden of Eden. And Adam said, the other one did it. Adam said, "She brought it to me." She said, "I know, but said that snake brought it to me." "Mr. Mitziga, you're not the snake. I'm not comparing you to a snake. But I'm simply saying that isn't it easy to say, he did it first. He's the one that said it. I'll do it back to him." No, that's not the way Christians do. Christians take it. I said to Brother Terry today, we were talking about something, and I said this about a certain group of Baptists. Somebody in this group who never met me spread some rumors about me. The rumor got out that I owned the church property here. Brother, the indebtedness we've got, I wouldn't have it. But I owned the property. And that I counted the money, and that I wrote the checks, that rumor got out. Can you feature? And so, consequently, this entire Baptist group, nobody bothered to check, nobody came to see, nobody called me and asked me if that's true. The entire Baptist group spread that kind of thing, that Hiles owned the property, that Hiles writes the check and Hiles counts the money. And so, what happened? Brother Terry said, well, what did you say? I have a hard time forgiving somebody. And I said, I found this out through the years. The best thing to do is just keep on doing what you think is right to do. And when you do what you think is right to do, God will see to it that it all comes out okay. Now, it's taken 6 or 7 years, but in that particular Baptist group, I have as many invitations now to speak as any other single Baptist group. You see, I'm simply saying, don't pick up the stones and throw them back. If they throw rocks at you, okay, let them hit you. But don't. You'll never win the battle fighting the battle. The Lord fights the battles. The Lord takes care of that for you. And so, don't retaliate. You say, well, I'm going to do it to him before he does it to me. No, that's not the Christian spirit. Well, you say, well, I'm just that way. I am too. I'd like to stick an ice pick in their eyeball myself. All of us are that way. You know, people have the idea sometimes that says, well, this is the way I am. Well, you're just a daughter of Eve and a son of Adam, just like the rest of us are, and that's the way everybody is in the natural man. And the natural tendency is always to be ugly and vindictive and fight back and be unkind to people and do them what they do to us. That's anybody's natural man. Everybody's that way. But there's something you can have that'll keep you from it. If you'll yield to the Spirit of God and ask God to give you a spirit and give you love and the kind of attitude you ought to have, you won't be the kind of person that fights back to your enemies. You won't be the kind of person that gets mad and won't speak to people. You won't be the kind of person that gets your feelings hurt. So, don't hurt enemies. Don't hurt anybody for that matter, but we're more prone to hurt our enemies. The next number, 147. Is that right? 147, verse 31, please. No, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful. Now, several of these go together, which is a little unusual for Proverbs. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now, 147 is composed of verses 30 and 31. And I have written down here, keep your property up. Keep your property up. Here's a man void of understanding. The writer of the proverb said, I went by his field. It was all grown over with thorns. And the wall was broken down. Now, what kind of man is this? Void of understanding. Look, you ought, and this has been said before, but God's people ought to keep their yards mowed and their houses painted and their fences repaired. God's people ought not to be the shabbiest looking people in the neighborhood. It is a reproach. It is a sin when God's people are anything. But now you don't have to have the prettiest yard in the neighborhood. And you can let the kids play in it. But the idea of having things that are run down and things that your car. When I was a kid, if we hadn't had bailing wire, we'd never had a car. I see Christian people that 6 months after the license plates come out, the license plate is up in the window, in the back window of the car. Well, look, have you got enough time to put that license plate in on where it's supposed to be? Huh? Or you say, license plate applied for. Been applying for 8 years, but license plate. And dirty and trashy and tin cans and garbage all over the yard. And the house filthy and dirty and trashy. Now, God says that kind of person's void of understanding. Listen, I know a young man went out from this church to a certain place and got a job. And I recommend him for the job. And I asked his boss how he's doing. He said he'd be fine if he'd do one thing. I said, what? He said he could just take a bath. One of our fellows went out from this church. I recommended him for the job he has. And he said, about once a week, we have to go to him and say, you're going to have to bathe. You're going to have to bathe. Now, look, I believe in taking a bath once a week, even if you don't need it. Take it. Keep your things up. Listen, if you own something, take care of it. Don't be the kind of shiftless person that's got a beat up. Now, I don't know anybody that does all this, and I certainly won't offend anybody. I'd like to help you. But you've seen people. Got a 1922 Rolls Royce out in the backyard. Looks like a 1913 motorcycle right beside it. And then you got a Beside that, you got the 40 old tires you took off the Rolls Royce and some you put on it. Then you got a 1912 Pierce Arrow. That's good luck when you see a Pierce Arrow, you do like that and make a wish and it'll never come true. I've tried it for years. But a 1912 Pierce Arrow. And out in the backyard, two Model T Fords. Old shaggy hound dog with 14 pups. Screen's got a hole in it. You don't care about fixing it. Front door's hanging on one hinge. You don't care. You're not a good Christian. But you say, I love the Lord with all my heart. You're not a good Christian. Face of I tingle when I hear preaching. You're not a good Christian. But you some of the house, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Won't you read some of it and do what it says? Yeah, listen, when you read John 3:16, you can tingle. Why don't you tingle when you read Proverbs 24:30? I went to the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Take care of what you have. While you're young, start doing that. You think, listen, I have been to house after house after house. I think that the dishes in the sink must be July's. And the person that's lived the longest in the house, that house is the old granddaddy fly, who now has reproduced himself hundreds of times. And bed's not made. And dishes stacked yay high. Oh, that's no way to live. Be clean. Be decent. Take care of your stuff. Young people, I want you to, I'm not saying you ought to have a house that is just a showpiece. The children can't play and the children can't run through it. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you ought to take pride in what you own. Take care of it the best you can. And don't look in my car as you leave tonight. I've been, please don't, I'm serious. I've been driving all day today. I've got my dictaphone machine in there. I've got my tape recorder. I've got the converter that converts the cigarette lighter into a wall plug. And so when Brother Hand's in the car, he can use the cigarette lighter. When he's not in the car, I won't need it. I'm driving this week up to Grand Rapids and preaching every morning. And I'm getting up before daybreak. And I don't have time to eat breakfast. And I got peaches out there. I'm eating peaches on the way. And peaches, of course, things. Well, a cluttered desk. Any desk that's busy is going to be cluttered, but you can clean it up every once in a while. And what you own, take care of it. Take care of it. All right? Let's go down to verse 32. The next number. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And the next one is akin to the previous one. Learn from those who don't take care. Learn from those who don't take care. Now, you know people that don't. I'm not saying they're bad people, that they're not living according to the Bible, but they're not bad people. Look at it. Maybe you live in a house. Maybe you boys and girls, your mother and dad, they didn't have this kind of teaching. They didn't know, and they're not proud of their stuff, and they don't take care of the house. They don't take care of the car. They don't take care of the yard. All right? You learn from it. You learn from it, from those who don't. All right, verse 34 is the next one. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I have beside this, write it down, 148, the right line. 149. I have written beside it, treat laziness as an armed crook. Treat laziness as an armed crook. What does it mean? It means you be as afraid of being lazy as you would be of a crook. Now, with all the tax and so forth, and me gone some. The other day I went down to the drugstore and the hardware store, and I got me some. We have locks on our doorknobs, but I got some of these slide, you know, locks that bolt the door. And we have four doors that we have door to the garage and the back door and the front door and then a door down to the basement. And I spent a good while screwing these things in and getting these bolted locks to protect the family and so forth. I don't want anybody that's armed crook or somebody assaulting my family or coming in and stealing the possessions that we have. And God says this, that treat laziness just like you would that crook. put bolts up, lock your doors, and say, laziness, stay out. And treat laziness like you would a crook. Now, you said, Brother Howells, I've got low blood pressure. Now, listen, somebody said today, the funniest thing I think I've heard in a long time, said, Pastor, I wish I were a bundle of energy like you are. Man, when I crawl out in the morning, sometimes I barely can make it. I mean, I feel like getting a key and winding me up, you know. And, boy, this morning, that alarm went off. I looked out and I thought, man, a lie. I asked the wife. I said, have I gone to bed or am I getting up? I didn't know which one. And it was just as dark as it was. I went to bed and I'd stayed up late last night. I was up way late, the wee hours, taking care of getting the Sunday school lesson dictated for tonight and taking care of some dictation, planning for the fall program and getting this cared for and that cared for, and I went off to bed. And before I knew it, I thought I'd just gone to bed. But I heard that thing ringing, and I thought I'd just gone to bed. And so I said to the wife, is it morning or night? Which is it? She said, it's morning. It's time to wake up. And I did. Then I crawled out, and I got this leg.
Pull that one up.
Twist it down, you know, and move, Jack. And Jack said, no. And listen, all of us are lazy. Nobody's a bundle of energy. Nobody's a... Listen, we're all the same clay. We have to fight laziness all the time. And the only difference, successful man and a failure. The successful man pushes himself and makes himself go when he's tired. And the lazy man just lets himself go when he's tired. You're like Mutt and Jeff. Is that still in the funny paper? I haven't seen it in years. I used to read it all the time. Mutt said, Jeff, you lazy dog. What are you... lying there under the shade of a tree, he said, just taking it easy. He said, why don't you get up and get you a job and work? And Jeff said, why? He said, well, man, you'll make money. He said, why? He said, well, you get promoted. He said, well, why? Well, he said, you get promoted, you become the boss. He said, why? Well, he said, you become the boss, you make more money. He said, why? He said, well, you get rich. He said, why? He said, well, you get rich, someday you can retire. He said, why? Well, he said, when you retire, you can just lay around and rest all the time. He said, that's what I'm doing now. You know, there's no difference listen, the lazy man and the industrious man are made out of the same clay, have the same tendencies, the lying bed, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. You've seen it. And you'd like to do it. But we have to stay busy. We have to work and treat laziness. Don't snore now while I'm preaching on laziness, please. But treat laziness like a crook. Get your hammer and your screwdriver and put that bolt up and say, I'm going to keep laziness out. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Treat laziness as an armed crook. Proverbs 25, verse 6, please. Next one. Proverbs 25, verse 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Now, this is a very important one. And stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Now, look, I want you to read that silently as I read aloud again. I want you to try to figure out what that means and tell me. Follow me carefully. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. What do you think that means? Raise your hand, I'll call on you. All right. Don't make yourself better than you are. Well, I think what you're saying is true, but we ought to always want to get better. Yes, sir. This is very close. Don't try to build up your own self as far as importance is concerned. I have decided, this is what I want you to put, don't push yourself. Don't push yourself. What it means here is this. If you think you ought to have a position before the king, don't go to the king and say, King, I think I ought to have a better position. The king knows where you are. The king knows what your needs are. There's nothing any worse than to see somebody push themselves. You'll forgive me. I never have considered myself in any respect as a big preacher. Really, I haven't. I never even think about that. I told Brother Terry, yesterday I went up to this meeting, and I walked in, and I found myself talking and fellowshipping with the preachers that had 50 and 60 and 100 and 150 and 200 in Sunday school and so forth. But I found this. I found that young preachers come to me, and they say, Dr. Hyde, I have heard of you for many years. I am planning a crusade for New York City. I hope you'll pray for the God to move in New York City. Usually their crusade is built in a bus ticket up there and hitchhiking home. But I'm a young preacher that meets you and say, well, Brother Hyles, I'm so glad to meet you. With an humble spirit. I find that kind of fellow usually ends up with a crusade in New York City. Don't push yourself. Don't build yourself. I know evangelists that send out big brag sheets. You ever seen them? I've seen them. Big brag sheets. Now here's up at the top. It says, evangelist so-and-so has preached in meetings all across America. He has a delightful wit, a charm that thrills the youth. Yes, he wrote that. Yeah, he did. Now, in the first place, Sandy Popper writes my news release. Of course, everybody wants a news release. Sandy Popper writes my news release, and I tell her to put nothing but facts in it, such as the fact that I'm handsome and strong and great and such things as that. But I say, oh, that is a low joke, isn't it? I say put nothing but facts. Put size the church is, how old I am, how long I've been preaching, what church is a pastor. That's all I want. I want facts. God will take care of building you up. God can get you all the positions that you need. God will open all the places that he wants you to have. Don't push yourself. Don't build it. Here, young preacher says, Dr. So-and-so, we're looking for a doctor in town. Do you give discounts to preachers? I'd like to take his head and in love butt it against a stone wall. Anything, I've seen preachers walk in dry goods stores, clothing stores, and say, do you give discounts to preachers? To me, there is absolutely nothing more obnoxious than for a person to try to demand his rights. You just go ahead and do what's the right thing to do, and God will take care of you. Don't push yourself. Don't ever push yourself. Look, for example, you go to a church. Barbara, you can sing. All of you can, but I just have to think about Barbara. Now, Barbara, you go to a church to visit on vacation. I don't think you ought to tell the pastor there that you sing solos. I think you ought to tell your mother to tell him. You see what I mean? Now, it so happens that somebody there knows about it. I think it's fine. You follow what I mean? When I go to a church, I never tell anybody I can sing. It's just standard procedure. I think, look, it's not ever good to push yourself. Not ever good to push yourself. God knows. God will take care of promotion. God will build you up. Let God do it. Let God do it. Now, let's read it again with that as mine. Put not thy forth thyself in the presence of the king. Stand not in the place of great men. Now notice, for better it is said unto thee, come up hither. Wait till the king says, come up. Wait till the king says, come up. Then thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince. Now what does it mean? It means this, that the average king, if you try to push yourself, he'll put you lower than you would have been if you hadn't tried to push yourself in the first place. Suppose that, Barbara, you came to me and said, Brother Hiles, I can sing. I can sing a solo, and I especially have a good Christmas song I like to sing. You know what I'd do? Now, I don't know what anybody else would do. You'd be lower in my mind than you were before you came up. You see what I mean? Barbara has not asked me if she could sing. I love to hear her sing. She has a delightful voice. And others, same way. But now, if someone came to me and said, Pastor, I'd like to sing on Christmas. Now, in my mind, you'd be lower than you would have been if you hadn't come at all. And in most people's minds, you would too. You'll get farther, not pushing. Didn't Jesus say, he that seeketh his life shall lose it? He that loses his life for my sake shall find it? That's what it means. Don't push yourself. If you can preach, folks will find out about it. It's amazing. It is amazing how God can open doors and how God can prepare. I wish I could tell you story after story after story after story. And I have not, in these years, I have never one time asked for a place to preach. I have never one time told anybody I was a preacher. I don't even do that. I don't even walk into a place and say I'm a preacher. And but God has opened door after door. I mean, when nobody knew me outside my own mother and wife, God opened doors for the strangers, just complete strangers. Let God take care of promotion. God has His way of doing it. Okay, down to verse 9, please. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Simply write it down. Say it to his face and not to his back. Say it to his face and not to his back. Do you hear anybody say, now I'm not being critical. Look out, boy, the biggest blast of criticism you've ever heard about to come. Look, it's best, usually best, not to say it to his face even. But it is always best, if you've got to say it to his face. Hey, what you do? Next time somebody comes to you and tells you about somebody, say, listen, let's go tell him about that. Maybe we can help him. Suppose, Brother Terry, that you come to me and say, listen, Brother Hiles, Brother Fisk, you better watch him. He's trying to play up to you and get special favors on the staff. And look, he's obnoxious about it. And his manners are terrible. Okay, I'll say, Brother Terry, let's you and I go tell Brother Fisk. Let's try to help him. No. You say, now, look, if you're going to say it to him, Brother Terry, not to me, you see. I'm simply saying it is better to be too blunt than two-faced, you see. It's better not to be too blunt either. But I'd rather say too much to him than take a chance on saying just a little too much behind. Don't be the kind. You know what the word back, let's see, backbiter means? Backbiter. I think I told you one time. It's the word that comes from a horse behind another horse. Biting flies off his back. Here's a couple of horses, one after the other. And this horse, you've seen horses as they, on a trail maybe, when horseback riding, one horse will keep his head to the right or left of the back of the horse in front of him. You've seen it. And every once in a while, a fly will get on there, and this horse's tail will fly up, you know, and this horse behind him up. Try to get the fly. Biting on his back. That's the kind of person you are. You're like a horse. Biting on a horse's back when you talk behind somebody's back about them. So if you've got to say it to his face. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. Here's Dr. Rice's book of poems here, in case you wonder where he got it. Like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I have beside that, know when and what to speak. Know when and what to speak. Now, if President Johnson asked you to come to the White House for an interview, don't go in and say, let me tell you a joke I heard about colored folk. That's not what you're supposed to do. You see. Know when to speak and what to speak. Know when to tell a joke. Know when to be courteous. Know when to say nothing. Know how to say it. Know how to be kind. Learn how to say the right thing at the right time. And so, it's like an apple of gold in pictures of silver. All right? Look down, please, to verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For here it is, he refresheth the soul of his master. Now, here's what I want you to write beside that. Let your investors reap dividends from their investment. Write it down. Let your investors reap dividends from their investment. What does it say? It says here's a person that sends a messenger, and the messenger does a good job, and the person that sends him rejoices, and his soul is refreshed because of it. Here's what I mean. Don't you think when people invest lives in you, let's see, who in the choir has been here all your life? All right, Dale, I saw your hand first, and your brother and others, Cliff Angle and others. Let's just say Cliff Angle up here. Cliff, all your life you've been here First Baptist, right? That means that you were in the nursery, and they changed your diapers in the nursery, and propped the bottle up, and said, and patted you, and found you, and you burped. in the nursery. And then the beginner department, that means somebody spent hour upon hour taking care of you in the nursery. Somebody worked in the beginner department to teach you the Bible, take care of you, teach you and work for you and love you. You got in the primaries and people worked and worked and worked, and your mother and father and teachers and superintendents. And you got to junior one and junior two and now junior high school and now high school. Don't you think they have a right to earn something off what they've invested in you? Don't you? Well, of course you do. Now see to it that they do. It is dishonesty for a child to grow up in a church and not see to it those superintendents and teachers and pastors and loved ones and family who have invested hundreds and thousands of hours in your life. It is dishonest for you not to live the kind of life that will bring blessings and eternal rewards to them and dividends from their investment. We were eating lunch today and here came a gang of fellows and hundreds and hundreds of preachers up in Grand Rapids for a big congress, and round the table they came. Here's a big old good-looking husky fellow over here, pastoring a church, running 300 in Sunday school. One day he came, I went into Christ and got his home back together. And of course, I just rejoiced, and my heart felt warm on the inside. I just clipped some coupons off my investment, you see. Here's another fellow came up. He's now over here in Iowa somewhere, sometime in Iowa. And started a church and just a few months ago and said he had 45 last Sunday in Sunday school. He and his wife getting a church started there in the Council Bluffs, Iowa. And I looked up at him and I rejoiced and clipped some coupons off my investment. You see? Now look, somebody's invested in you. You see to it their investment pays dividends. So often I think about the people that invested in me and how I ought to work to be sure that their investment is not in vain. Listen! If I gave you some money and you went out and squandered it, wasted it, you would be doing a dishonest thing to me. But when we give you our lives, young people, children, we give you our lives and our souls, and work and teach and pray, you better be sure you amount to something. If you don't, heavy hangs over your head. That's what. Now let's look at it again with that in mind. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I just simply write, don't brag. Don't brag. Do you know the most unnecessary thing in the world is boasting? You know why? If a fella sees a gully washer of a rainstorm coming, he won't have to wonder if there are any clouds up there. Huh? Says, like cloud without rain is a braggart. Here's a fella. He goes outside and water comes up to his hip, pulls his trousers up, wades through, sloshes through, goes back in, gets his hip boots, comes back out, car won't start, it's drowned out, and finally, he gets the car started and notices that he can't get the bridge is out down here. Water's up over the bridge. And he looks out and it's just pouring down rain. He can't even see hardly. Windshield wipers are going. Don't do any good. It's just flood and rain. You don't have to ask him if there's any clouds in the sky. Here's the cloud. Says, hey, look at me. He said, shut up, Buster. Just send me some rain. I know you're there. I know I'm always bragging. We had a fellow came to this church. Maybe some of you met him. He's a hope. He'll beg you out everything you've got. He came to me and he said, I'm starting a nationwide television ministry. When I see you on the set, on the screen, I'll have an idea you did. Then the next day, I'm going from college campus to college campus, and I need and I'm going to start Crusade for Christ on college campuses across America. I'll read the newspaper. You see? Of course, he never did it. What he was doing was swindling money out of everybody he could get. He probably got some out of you. I'm simply saying, don't brag. Don't brag. Nothing worse than somebody that brags. But I sang one time 4,000 people. Humbly I say that. No, you don't. Proudly you say it. Bill Harvey used to get up in college. He used to be with me as my music director. We used to preach in a lot of colleges and seminaries like I do now, and he'd sing in a lot of them, and he'd get up and he'd say, I'd like to say humbly, The song I'm about to sing, I sang before President Eisenhower was elected. And of course, he wasn't. He was just kidding. But if you'd have stopped, that is something, there's a bad ring about that, isn't there? About bragging. So don't brag. Okay, let's look down to the next one, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Is right beside it, be patient and suffering. And long-suffering. Be patient and long-suffering. One more and we'll be through tonight. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, what a broken tooth and a foot out of joint have in common, I do not know. I've never had either one. Broken tooth. How many of you have ever had a broken tooth? All right. How many of you ever had a foot out of joint? Okay. Now, anybody have both a broken tooth and a foot out of joint? Have you really? All right. Then confidence in an unfaithful man is like that. Now listen carefully for a minute. Here's what I want to say about this. Let me see what I want you to write down first. And I want to tell you something about it. Write down, be worthy of trust. Be worthy of trust. Be worthy of trust. Now listen, here's what I want to say. Be the kind of person that people come to when they want someone whom they can trust. Be that kind of person. Look, when you were a little girl, a little boy, to whom did you come when you wanted to tell your problems to somebody? Huh? Mommy or daddy, didn't you? How many of you, your mother and daddy's in heaven tonight? You have no one to go to then, do you? Have a mother and daddy. That means there needs to be a lot of people in the world that you can just go and bear your heart to. Do you have anybody tonight, not a preacher or a doctor, but I mean somebody, a lay friend, to whom you feel like you could go and bear your heart and pour your heart out to them, and they would keep it confidential and in secrecy, and they'd really care, and that they're trustworthy to try to help you sincerely? How many have somebody in the world like that you could go to? You are very fortunate. You are very fortunate. Now, you be the kind of person that someone can go to like that. A tower of strength. Be the kind of person that is interested in the needs of others and helping others and being concerned about others. And the kind of person that where others know that they can come to you and you'll be concerned. Now, I'm not simply saying always just a little greasy, oily, God bless you. I'm talking about a tower of strength. Be someone that folks will confide in, and someone that will give advice to people, and folks will want some advice and counsel. Be that kind of a person. Be that kind of a friend. Be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be what we ought to be, and may we in Jesus' name learn to be the kind of people and the kind of especially young people that we ought to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.